Thank you. Thank you, Emma, and invite you to keep your Bibles out. We will be working pretty carefully with this text today from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 9 to 13. I'm not used to preaching after teaching an entire Sunday school class, so I realize it as I start speaking that my voice is just a little more ragged than usual. Appreciate the water. I'll call on you guys if I need some more over there. The clean kind, please. Who am I? Who are you? Identity. Who are we? I got a card in the mail a couple weeks ago from the Pennsylvania Department of Education. I need a real ID. Real ID enforcement deadline is approaching. Real ID. If there's no gold star on your driver's license, folks, heads up, you're going to be in trouble. Who am I? Am I what's on my driver's license? Am I defined by my family tree? Is it my DNA? How many of you have taken these DNA tests and seen that, okay, I see a few hands going up. Everybody's a little shy, maybe. Okay. Well, I haven't done it, but some family members have, and there's about 2% or 3% Neanderthal in some of my family. Okay? Who am I? I probably got it too, Chris. Okay. Is it my role in my family? Son, husband, father, brother-in-law? Or is it what I do? Pastor? Teacher, colleague, or my ethnicity, Anglo-European, my political party. Wondering what that is? You'll keep on wondering. Thank you very much. My religion. Sometimes our identities are competing. I'm a father, but I have a This is years ago. I have a church meeting and a daughter who wants to play softball and wants her dad there to watch the softball game, and the dad's got a church meeting. Sometimes it's competing. I'm a son. But sometimes my responsibilities as a husband get into conflict with that. Who am I? Who are you? Sometimes we get confused as well, particularly as young adults, or middle-aged crisis, or when we retire and we're used to being identified by what we are and do. There's a story told about a young adult, a college student, who came to his college professor, a beloved Christian college professor, and the student said, "Oh, I don't know. Who am I? Who am I? I have to peel back all these layers that society has placed on me, a son, you know, all these layers. I have to peel it back. I got to drop out of school, peel it back, and discover who I really am." Professor had heard these kinds of comments many times, and he said, "Well, what if you happen to be an onion? And you just peel back the layers and peel back the layers. And when you get to the center, there's nothing left." We're looking at a text here in this season of Advent from John chapter 1, which is all about identity. Identity is at the heart of this. And the Gospel of John begins talking about the identity of Jesus very differently than the Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of John gushes on about word, about life, about light. It's not until verse 17, where we get the name. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. First time we hear the name. The Gospel of Matthew starts off this way. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Son of God. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Son of God. Sixth word is Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Starts with the name of Jesus and his family tree. The Gospel of Mark is very similar. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, starts by identifying Jesus as the Messiah. Identity, who Jesus is, who we are, is at the center of this passage. I taught at Celebrate Recovery this past Monday evening, and if you've ever been to Celebrate Recovery on Monday evening and you've been there for their teaching, you know that they like to teach by you. They have a tool for teaching that is acrostics. You know, everything fits in an acrostic. Acrostic is the first letter of something, and you put the first letter of various statements, and it makes a word. Well, as I studied these five verses from verse 19 through verse 13, from verse 9 through verse 13, they fell into an acrostic for me. Surprise, surprise. Five verses, five letters in the acrostic. I won't tell you what they spell, but you won't have any difficulty. This is not Wheel of Fortune. This is more like digging for spiritual gold. Come along with me and have your Bible open. Coming into the world, verse 9. And this is my sort of wooden translation of that. He was the true light, hasn't said his name yet. He was the true light which enlightens all people coming into the world. He was the true light coming into the world, which enlightens all people. One of the fascinating things about this passage is the parallels between the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis is the story of creation. And in Genesis, chapter 1, darkness covered the formless, empty earth. Then God spoke, "Let there be light." And there was light. God gave his word. In the Gospel of John, it's in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was the source of life and light. Here it says, the true light enlightens. Now, enlightenment is not usually something that you think about when you're talking about Christianity. Enlightenment is more associated with Eastern religions. You know, getting enlightened, sort of discovering yourself and your situation in a deep way. Or the age of enlightenment is from the 17th century. That was more of the scientific revolution, where all the answers, all the light is through science. The key thing in this verse is the phrase, the true light. We are surrounded by lights. I have spotlights on me now. They're hard on my eyes if I look at them. A few years ago, I went to Park City. That's the big mall in Lancaster. And I walked in, and it had been years that since I had been in there. It was over Christmas time, and it was bright, just lights everywhere. It almost turned my stomach somehow. I had a similar experience, sorry, Kyle, when I went to see a Sixers game, down to the Coliseum or whatever it's called, and you walk in there, and the lights are flashing everywhere. What does it mean to speak about the true light coming into the world? All the lights flashing at us. The fireworks. We go and see fireworks spangle the night, explode in beautiful color and majesty. But what lasts? It's what happens when all of the fireworks are done. And you look up and you see the stars. You see the Milky Way. You get a sense of what the true light is in Jesus Christ. He himself says later in the Gospel of John, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who walks in me does not walk in darkness." The true light that illuminates, enlightens with the truth. Here from the beginning, next verse, verse 10. In the cosmos, in the world, he was. The world came into being through him, but the world didn't know him. Three times there in this verse, there's the word world. Well, we just read that the light was coming into the world, but here it says was already there. And in fact, was there at the beginning. So which is it? Coming or already there at the beginning? Well, we often kind of think of either or, but this is not a case of either or. It's not a contradiction. The Word, the light, was present and active all the time and is now coming into the world. Incarnated is the Word. Incarnated, becoming human flesh and blood. This is the mind-boggling claim of the Gospels that we hear from Jesus himself. It's fascinating to me in this verse that the same word, world, is used three times and used very differently. The first time it's used, and the word is cosmos, in the world he was. The world is just sort of what is. It's a neutral place. It's just what exists. And the next time, and the world came into being through him. It's very positive. The world is positive. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. It is the world. And then the third one, but the world did not know him. Here it's very negative. The world doesn't recognize Jesus. These kinds of layers of meaning are characteristic of poetry, and the Gospel of John is considered the most poetic of all the Gospels. It's the simplest and the easiest to read, but it's also the most puzzling and deep. Ignored and rejected. To his own home he came, but his own people did not receive him. This summarizes the tragic story of Jesus' rejection by the majority of his own people, his own tribe, his Jewish nation, his hometown, the Jewish religious leaders, the children of Abraham and Sarah. Jesus' ministry is full of conflict and rejection. The prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before that, said, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with pain. Like one who people turn their faces away from, he was despised and held in low esteem." Here's a question that sobers me and sometimes scares me. If Jesus himself, the true light, moved in the flesh into our neighborhood, and sometimes attended this congregation, what kind of reception would we give him? If Jesus himself came to his own people, the Christian community, would he be received or rejected? I say this sobers me. This sometimes scares me. Remember, Jesus got thrown out of his hometown. when he reminded them that God showed special love to foreigners and not to the people of Israel in the days of Elijah. They were furious and wanted to lynch him. The Pharisees and the teachers of the Bible muttered that Jesus was altogether too friendly and nice to sinners. He just hung out with the wrong crowd, and they recognized his gentleness and God's kindness being extended to them through him. Not judgment, not looking down the nose, not accusing them of sin, but drawing them by God's love into his presence. He said in Mark 2:17, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Jesus said some pretty hard things about money, about luxury. He stuck up for the poor, for children, for the dirty, for the foreigner, for the demon-possessed, for the lost. He made some very in-your-face claims. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Wow. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. I hope and I pray that we would be among those who are attracted to Jesus if he were in the flesh in our midst, and not put off and offended by him, by his invitation to come follow me, to run the race with perseverance, to keep our eyes fixed on him. But I do worry that too many of his own who claim his name would ignore and reject Jesus. He's too edgy. He pushes us out of our comfort zone. He makes us look at ourselves with different eyes. Listening and receiving. Verse 12. But as many as received him, he gave to them the right or the authority or the power to become children of God, to the ones believing in his name. This is the nuclear core of the gospel. This is the climax of the drama. This is the good news in concentrated form. I have some friends who gather maple sugar sap, and they boil it down to make maple syrup. They do it every spring up in the mountains, northern Pennsylvania. You know how much sap it takes to make 1 quart of maple syrup? 10 gallons. Maple syrup is the concentrate. It is the real good stuff. We have here in this passage, this verse, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. This verse is the maple syrup of the gospel. Everyone who receives Jesus, as we heard in our children's story, who believes in his name, receives from Jesus the permission, the right for a new identity. It's more than permission. It's the power. It's the capacity. It's the new identity. Not long ago, Kathy and I got new passports. You know what you need to get a new passport? You need to send in application form DS-11. You need a proof of U.S. citizenship. You need proof of ID, who you are. You need 2 passport photos. And there's one thing I didn't mention yet. You know what else you need? Money, the fee. The application fee of $110. That gave us a right for a new passport. It arrived in the mail 3 weeks ago. If it's that way with a passport, how much more important is the identity that Jesus provides us? Receiving Jesus, believing Jesus, committing ourselves to Jesus, belonging to Him, following Him daily, nurturing a relationship. When we receive Jesus in this way, we don't just receive a new passport, we receive a new identity, a child of God. Do you know, this is something I discovered this week, that the phrase children of God almost never appears in the Old Testament. It doesn't. Children of Abraham, children of Jacob, children of adulteress, children of Zion. And there are genealogies everywhere. Your blood relative was everything. Who your dad was and what family you belonged to, what tribe you belonged to, that was everything. So we didn't find many phrases of children of God. I found two in the Old Testament. But when you come to the New Testament, where we are today, it changes dramatically. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the, together? So in Christ Jesus, you are all through faith. What great love the Father lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Receiving Jesus, as we heard in our children's lesson, believing in His name, becoming children of God, is more important than my biological family, my tribe, my national identity, my political party. Let me put it this way. Through Jesus, I have a closer family relationship with a devoted follower of Jesus in India, in Ecuador, and Kenya than I do with a biological brother or sister who does not know Jesus. What do you think? I'm going to say that again. Through Jesus, I have a closer family relationship with a devoted follower of Jesus in India, in Ecuador, or in Kenya, or anywhere, than I do with a biological brother or sister who does not receive Jesus. Because of the way we value our families, in this congregation with extended family relationships, beautiful to see, that kind of claim might seem scandalous, but there's no other way to read this. Becoming children of God by receiving Jesus, believing in His name, is the most important identity we can claim. Sometimes this turns into a clash of identities. But it outranks family loyalty and obligation. Some years ago, Kathy and I met a young woman in Ethiopia. Tigist is her name. She was a beautiful young woman in her 30s. If you look closely, however, you could see on the left side of her face, deep scarring. Just down the side of her face, deep scarring. She had grown up in an Orthodox Christian household. She had heard the scripture and worshiped in an old language that nobody spoke anymore, but that's how she had been raised. But one day, as a teenager, like some of our youth, she was exposed to the Bible in her own language. She heard the story of Jesus for the first time. Something moved deeply within her. She received Jesus. She embraced Him with everything that she could as a teenager. Personal Savior. Child of God. Her mom and her dad and her family, extended family, were not happy. To them, she had become a fanatic. She was, in their view, possessed by an evil spirit. One night, they grabbed her, and they held her face down to the cooking fire to burn the evil spirit out of her. She persevered, though horribly burned. For her, receiving Jesus, believing in his name, becoming a child of God was more important than her blood family. She was divinely born into God's family. Children of God are those who were born not by blood, not by will of the flesh, nor by the will of man, but from God. This is the new identity that Tegist experienced. And her life has not been easy. She's had many surgeries. It's been difficult to make a living. Young men really weren't interested in dating her. But for the last number of years, she has been the director of distance learning at the Mennonite College in Ethiopia. This is Tegist. Through receiving Jesus, she became a child of God, a co-heir of all God's promises for this life and the life to come. She is my sister. A closer family relationship than neighbors or relatives who have not received Jesus. This is a God-given identity, cannot be taken away. It is who I am. Who, you ask me, who I am? I want to claim the deepest identity. I am a child of God. I have been saved from sin and lostness and brought into the presence of God, made clean, and know that I am a child of God through Jesus. I'm going to close by extending an invitation. An invitation in the name of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you aren't sure what to do with Jesus, you're not sure whether you've received him or not. Or you've received him, but you've turned away, wandered away, gotten lost for a season. How about this? How about claiming your deepest identity as a child of God by receiving Jesus again and saying yes, and by believing in his name and giving all that you know of all of yourself to all that you know of Jesus? This isn't about perfection. It's about identity. Who we belong to. We are not defined by what's inside the onion. We are defined by what we are committed to, who our allegiance belongs to, where we really believe the truth lies. Some of you might say, I'd like to know more about Jesus. Amen. Get to know Jesus. A lot of folks these days can read a lot of stories, a lot of places where people are fed up with the church. Fed up with the church. They've been hurt. They're giving up on church. If you've been hurt by the church, but you're here this morning, if you've been hurt by pastors, by the pastors, or other people in the church, don't give up on Jesus. Look for his light, the true light that has come into the world. So I'm going to issue an invitation. I'm going to ask everyone to simply close your eyes. And if you want in some way to say a yes to Jesus, perhaps you're not sure, perhaps you've been lost for a season, perhaps you're fed up with the church, but you want to say yes to Jesus. I want to be a child of God. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right, the power, and the authority to become children of God, not by blood, not by will of man, not by flesh, but by the power of God. If you would like to say yes to that, I'm just going to invite you to stand for a second, and then you can be seated. Let's just take a moment of silence, eyes closed. Anyone want to respond and say yes? We thank you, God, for your great gift in Christ Jesus, the light of the world. And may our hearts and our lives receive him again and again with a yes that identifies us as your child, God, because we have believed and received Jesus, the Messiah. Amen.